Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to look in your word. We thank you that it is through them that we might know you, and that we can know who you are and know your love. And so we ask that as we open your scriptures, that we would grow closer to you, closer to one another, that we would grow in fellowship, because that is your desire for us. So teach us through your word, we ask this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Really wanted to express our gratitude and appreciation for all the hard work on this end for the Vacation Bible School that happened this last summer. So I don't think I need to do an introduction as to what we're doing and where we serve, but what I want to talk about this morning has to do with the church. And we work in association with Ethnos 360, which has two primary goals: to work among the world's least reached people groups and to equip those groups to lead their own churches. And we've got Matthew 28:19 posted right up on the back there. And it reads like this: Jesus came, told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, that's something that we call the Great Commission, and most of the time the emphasis there is on go. But what I want to focus on here is that there's far more to it than just going. There's the making disciples, there's the baptizing, there's teaching them to obey all the commands that the Lord has given. And so it's my understanding that it's more than just evangelism. It involves discipleship, and that implies teaching. That implies practical application. This is the in-depth Bible study, like the one-on-one time where you're just opening up the Word or somebody's coming asking about an issue that they're having in their life, and, well, let's go to the Scripture. Let's find out from God's Word what that is. This is all about spiritual growth and maturity. It's not just about going. And what really drew us to serve with Ethnos 360 was the focus on bringing the church into maturity, not just going and doing evangelism, but instead investing in people's lives to where they grow as believers. So what I want to focus on today is the church, unity and maturity. Now, the term church, some of you might recognize this place. The term, though, it might have a lot of baggage. Some of that might be good baggage, great baggage. Some of it might be bad. Depends on people's backgrounds. For some, it might be, pews and chairs and all these rows, and it's nice and neat. Some, it might be memories of good potlucks, which I'm looking at right now. But for other people, it might bring up thoughts or feelings of spiritual abuse, even. Might bring up feelings of religious hypocrisy. That term carries a lot of baggage in our culture. For me, it's got some baggage too. Some of you might know that I grew up in Africa. My parents were missionaries there for 16 years in Central Africa, the Congo, used to be known as Zaire. And my parents invested in this church there, this assembly. Over the years, tribalism infiltrated the church. Now, there were multiple tribes represented, people groups, ethnic groups represented in this church gathering. But one group said, "We're not represented enough in the leadership in the church." And so they said, "Well, we're going to vote ourselves in." It's like, no, you don't vote for elders. That's not how it works biblically. But they said that they legally or whatever, they voted themselves into position and started excommunicating the other elders who were of a different tribe. My parents, they opposed this. They stood up against this. And because my parents disapproved of their actions, they targeted our home and tried to burn it down while we weren't there, thankfully, just to make a point that they didn't want us there anymore. It was a clear sign they wanted us gone. They wanted the church for themselves. It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 2:14 to 16. No need to turn there, just glance at this passage here. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he says, "You suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who because of their belief in Christ Jesus suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last." Persecution is really nothing new, and really we shouldn't be surprised by it, even within our closest circles, even within, we might say, the church. And what I see so often is that Satan will encourage that disunity, especially along ethnic lines. That's what happened here in Thessalonians. There's two examples just in this passage. We see that in Judea, it was the Jews who were having problems with other Jews because of the Gentiles. Because the Jews, the Christian Jews, were actually going out to other races, other people groups. And so the Jews who were being more purist and saying, it's like, no, we can't do that anymore, they were opposing them and persecuting them. But then there's also the demonstration here, or the, not demonstration, there's the example here of the people there in Thessalonica who are being persecuted by the other Macedonians, the other Greeks there in Macedonia, that region where Thessalonica was. So there's already two examples right there. Fast forward to today, we see it all over, don't we? Not just in that example that I gave in Africa, but we see it here in the American churches. It seems to be one of Satan's greatest tactics against the church. But Paul closes with this statement here. This separation, this disunity, it is piling up their sins. But the anger of God has caught up with them at last. That was the case with what happened there in Africa. It was a number of years later, but the one ringleader who instigated that uprising and that division in the church and kicking out all of the other believers who were of a different tribe, they ended up taking the offering for themselves, not distributing it as necessary, but instead just pocketing it. They were the ones, this one individual in particular, he was the one who encouraged the church members to burn our house down. But he was killed by a child soldier just a few years ago. And the believers at that church who have since repented, they all agree that was the hand of God. That was the hand of God's judgment against him. Justice caught up with him at last. So when I say that the term church may have some baggage, you can somewhat understand where I'm coming from now. Even for me, I've been wrongly treated by the church. My home was burned down. I couldn't go back. We had been planning, this was back in 2001, we had been planning to return back to our home, and there was nothing to go back to. So I had to say goodbye to all my friends from boarding school in Kenya where I was going, and couldn't even go back and say goodbye permanently. I had been expecting to spend another year with them. My senior year didn't happen. It's a really tough time there because of people within the church causing these conflicts. But what it highlights to me is this. The church is made up of flawed individuals. There's a quote from a Peanuts cartoon where Linus says, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." And we could just as easily adapt that and say, "I love the church, but it's people I can't stand." It's so true that wherever you put two people together, just because of the differing perspectives, different backgrounds, different life experiences, they might approach the same problem and come to two completely different conclusions just because of where they come from. You put two people in a room and they'll disagree about something. Anybody who's married knows you continue to disagree over so many different things, but if you're mature, you work through that. So it's only natural that there's conflict, that there's disunity within the church, because we're made up of sinful human beings. And that's why Jesus himself, he prayed for us. Before he went to the cross, he prayed for us. In this passage in John 17, I love it because he's praying for all of those who will believe the testimony of his disciples. That means all of us. We've believed his testimony through his disciples. And so here he is saying this. He says, "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Wow. That is God's desire for us. For us as believers, we're to be one. It's to be in unity and fellowship with one another, just like God the Father and Jesus the Son have unity and fellowship. That is a unity and a fellowship that we can't comprehend. The Trinity, have you tried to explain the Trinity to someone? It's beyond our comprehension. Three persons so unified and so in fellowship, but it's still one God, yet three persons. And wow, God's desire for us is to be so into God that the world believes in Jesus. That means our attitudes and our actions, one with another, are the example to those outside. That's why we're called as a church to be united. It's for the sake of the gospel. But the only way that we can have that unity is through maturity. So that's why Paul writes this in Ephesians 4. He writes this saying, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all." Once again, another call to unity here. But do you notice the maturity that it takes to maintain that unity? He's saying always be humble and gentle. Not just sometimes, always. We're to always make allowance for each other's faults. Now, that's not allowing sin. And that takes maturity also to know, it's like, okay, what's just allowing for somebody else's faults? And what is something where I actually need to address a sin issue? It takes maturity. It takes wisdom. But once again, we see the church is made up of faulty individuals. Paul's telling us it's going to take an effort. It's going to take work to keep that unity. Making allowance for each other's faults, man, that means taking the short end of the stick, the rotten deal. It means taking one for the team and prioritizing the unity among brethren instead of our personal comfort and even our personal rights. You might have a right to demand something, but for the sake of fellowship, why not give that up? I believe it's in Corinthians where Paul addresses them and says, guys, you have this dispute among the church, in the church, and you're taking it out into the world to get it resolved. Why would you do that? Why not rather be wronged in order to maintain that testimony? For the sake of the gospel, don't do that. Resolve it among yourselves. The humble and gentle person, they're willing to take that raw deal for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. One man I really respect in this regard, he was working for a believer, but then when he separated and stopped working, there was no severance. Legally, he should have gotten a severance pay. But instead of taking it to court or making a big stink, he just, okay, surrendered it to the Lord. Wow. Prioritizing the name of Christ even over monetary gain, even over something that was rightfully his, takes maturity. There's another man, another example, even in our experience over in Asia Pacific there. If I said that missionaries didn't have problems, I'd be lying to you. They've got conflict and disagreements too. One person that I really respect over there, he travels halfway around the country to come and just sit and mediate between different people. If there's a conflict or if there's a problem, spends days away from his family sitting through what I would think is like just pointless. Come on. But the longer I've been overseas and I see just how important that is. The work that he does, he can't write home about that. Like, who would write home and say in their prayer letter, it's like, well, I mediated a conflict between two missionaries today and yesterday and the whole week before. And we barely made any progress, but no. He can't write home about that. But I see him willingly doing that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. They're prioritizing his name over their own comfort. That man, he would travel halfway around the country, spend days away from his family, things which I would not want to do, especially for something like that. Man, it takes so much maturity in order to keep that unity. Maturity implies something. It implies experience. Something that you can look back on and you draw from. You learned something and now you can actually apply that. It's something that you remember. Having that maturity means you're remembering and drawing from that wellspring of experience. And so that's why what I want to do is look mostly, our time this morning is going to be in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go through this passage here. We're going to remember. We're going to remember, what is the church? What exactly is it? And as we remember that, I hope that we grow in our maturity, and as we grow in our maturity, we can grow in our unity. So Paul here, he's reminding the Ephesians where we've come from. So let's read this together. I'll read through a number of these passages, and then we'll go back a little more in depth. Remember that you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Verses 19 to 21. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Verses 10 and 20. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So let's look at these a little closer. Let's dive in here. We know that individually, each one of us is separated from God because of sin. We know that. But here, Paul is emphasizing something a bit different, and that is our communal separation from the covenant, God's covenant with Israel. We as non-Jews, we're not in the contract, so to speak. God made a contract, a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, also known as Israel, which is why the people are all called Israelites. So if you think of that as kind of a will, we're not written into it. We have no right to claim any part of that covenant. My grandmother recently passed away right before we returned from Indonesia, and turns out that she had a laptop. My dad, because he's in the will, he got a portion of her estate, and included in that was this laptop. He ended up passing it on so that my daughter, Esther, would have a laptop for doing school. We had the right to that, being part of the family. Sorry, but none of you guys had any of that right. You weren't in the will. Well, in the same way, here, God had a contract with the people of Israel. All of us here, unless you're a Jew, you're not in that contract. Doesn't matter where we come from, which race, which nationality, all of us are excluded except the people of Israel. Kind of leveled the playing field there. Sorry, you're all disqualified. Oh, man. But now, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So before, all of us were excluded But now, through Christ, we're all brought in. We're all included through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are fellow citizens. And that's a powerful word, citizens. It says, no longer foreigners, no longer aliens, you're fellow citizens. Citizenship has associated with it certain rights and privileges. We live as missionaries overseas in a country in which we are not citizens. We forfeit a lot of our rights. Here we have the right to bear arms. We have the right to free speech. Over there, we don't have those rights. We give those up when we go over there. The government over there puts out official letters saying all foreigners have to do blah, blah, blah. We have to do it. Oh, man, those were coming out all the time, especially with COVID these last couple years. Anytime something new would come out, it's like, okay, foreigners, this. It's like, oh, man, we had to keep on track of that because we didn't know whether they were going to kick out all foreigners or not. There were times when it's like, okay, all foreigners with these criteria, get out. Thankfully, we had a long-term visa, and so they were like, no, that's okay. You guys can stay. But we had to keep on track, keep up with that, make sure we could still stay because we were not citizens. We did not have the right to stay there. Here, foreigners are treated differently. We listened to an audiobook talking about the Japanese internment here in the United States right after the attack on Pearl Harbor. And the only reason that the United States government could do that to those Japanese was because they had not been granted citizenship yet. And so, in our laws as a country, we could still do that forced internship. Can't do that to our own countrymen. Whole thing with, yeah. Foreigners are treated differently. Citizens, wow, we have rights. And here we're brought into citizenship with God's people, regardless of background, regardless of race, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I was talking recently with a Vietnam veteran, and when he heard about what we're doing over in Southeast Asia, he didn't really get on board with what we're doing. He's like, I don't want to have anything to do with any of those people over there. I'm like, I can understand where he's coming from, but all who believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of ethnicity, are brought into one family. Now, unfortunately, even brothers fight. But this is something which our natural flesh wants to kick back on. We want to have our identity and hold on to it. And unless our identity is firmly founded in Jesus Christ, we will grab whatever other identity there is. Oftentimes that ends up being our race. In Ephesians it says, it calls this whole concept a mystery. Mystery in Christ. The mystery is that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. The mystery is that all of these people can be united through the blood of Jesus Christ. That God has offered salvation to all. You look in the Old Testament, it's not spelled out. It's not blatant that this was God's plan. That's why it's called a mystery, because a mystery, like once it's solved, then you can look back and see all those times there's like clues here and there. It's like, oh, it makes sense now. The mystery's revealed. It's solved. We have that privilege. Looking back in the Old Testament, you see this. But man, right when this mystery was being revealed in the New Testament, it was exciting times. For the disciples there, it makes sense why they were confused in the book of Acts. Because even in Christ's earthly ministry, it wasn't obvious that this was God's plan. If you look in Matthew 15, there's this Gentile woman who comes to the Lord and begs him to cast out a demon from her daughter. And what's Jesus' reply? He says, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. The disciples were with him during this time. They were seeing this interaction. She didn't give up. She instead persists and she acknowledges her position as a Gentile. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs, the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. And so the Lord grants her request. She acknowledged her position as being outside of the family of God, outside of the chosen people. And in that humility, the Lord reached out and granted her request. But it makes sense, if you were in the audience for that interaction, it makes sense then why the disciples would have a problem with Simon Peter in the book of Acts when he went and ate with Gentiles, when he went and shared the gospel with Gentiles. And they call him in and they're like, okay, we're going to have a council meeting here and you need to explain yourself. What were you thinking? Well, what his response was that, like, hey, guys, I can't argue with it because the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. Even if I want to argue with it, there's proof. I can't touch that. It's obviously God's will. And that's why it says there in Ephesians, it's like, it has been revealed now through the Spirit. That's talking about what happened there in the book of Acts. The disciples saw that the mystery has been revealed through the Spirit. It's come upon the Gentiles. Why? Why has this mystery been revealed now? It's to bring glory to God. It's to show just how amazing God's wisdom is. That's what this means here in Ephesians 3:10. His intent, his purpose was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Manifest this multifaceted, amazing wisdom of God is now revealed through the church. It still shocks and amazes me that God has chosen to bring himself glory through the church, through flawed individuals gathering together and worshiping him.